In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, we read of the beginning of man. As the author then gives us more details as to the creation of man. And we read that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Formed out of the dust of the earth, man was made out of material. But because God breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul, man was also spiritual. Therefore, there are the two sides to man's nature, the material side and the spiritual side. And man is always faced with the decision of which side of his life he is to live on. Shall I live after the flesh on the material side of my life, or shall I live after the spirit? And that is the choice that man must be continually making. On which side of my life shall I live? Now, there are very strong forces that are pulling me towards the material side that would draw me into living after the flesh. And of course, there are very strong forces also that are tugging and pulling upon me to live after the Spirit. Paul tells us that the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. There is a war that is going on. But if I live after the flesh is enmity against God. It cannot know God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And therefore, the mind of the flesh, or the life of the flesh, is death. But in contrast, the life of the Spirit is love and joy, peace. The Bible is constantly affirming to us that the life of the Spirit is superior to the life of the material, the life of the flesh, and encouraging us to live and to walk after the Spirit. Now, as we come into chapter 3, chapter 2 deals with the beginning of man. Now chapter 3 deals with the beginning of sin. And in chapter 3, there are three major players in this drama. There is, first of all, the serpent. Now, don't think of a snake as you see them today. The Hebrew word is the shining one. We are told that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light to deceive. One of our problems today is our concept of Satan. And usually it's framed sort of after Milton. And we see this grotesque creature with a red suit and a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hands, and he's got horns and slanted eyes, so I will surely recognize him when I see him, and no way will I open the door to him. But our problem is he doesn't come in that guise. He always comes in sort of glitter and glamour, beautiful, attractive, something that is really desirable. And because he comes in a more charming fashion, many times we are taken unaware. He can blindside us because we're looking for this grotesque creature out of Milton. The serpent. Satan coming really in the form of this shining creature. Coming with the guise of wisdom, enlightenment, higher level of consciousness and understanding. But he is opposed to the kingdom of God. He is a rebel against the kingdom of God. He has established a rival kingdom of death and darkness. And he is seeking to lure from the realm of the spirit into the realm of the flesh and thus into his kingdom. The second player in this drama is man. There in the midst of the paradise of God, a spiritual being in fellowship with his creator, walking there in the garden in beautiful fellowship with God. But he's endowed with the capacity of choice. And he is living with one prohibition. He has been told that of all of the trees in the garden, he may freely eat. There's only one prohibition. That is the tree that is in the midst of the garden. He's not to eat of that tree. If he does, he will surely die. So here is man in the paradise of God, living in fellowship with God, with the capacity of choice and one prohibition. The third player in this drama is God, the eternal creator of the universe, who has created man and placed him in this garden, and because he wants a meaningful love from this man, has given him the capacity of choice and placed the forbidden tree within the garden. God, who desires to live in fellowship with his creation. Now we notice the method of Satan as he comes to the woman. First of all, he comes questioning the word of God. Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In the question, there is a subtle intimation that somehow God is not fair in the requirement that he has made of you. That there is something that is good and something that is desirable that you're being held from. God is seeking to withhold from you something that would be worthwhile if you had it. God has placed you under restraints that are keeping you from the highest level. The same suggestion was made to Jesus by Satan after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And Satan came to him and he said, "Why don't you turn this stone into bread?" The suggestion that Satan is making by the question to Jesus is that if you are the Son of God, then he ought to feed you. He is withholding from you something that you should have. And Satan is suggesting that Jesus exercise his power to change the conditions that God has placed him in. Same thing he's suggesting to Eve. Why don't you change your conditions? You have the power to do it. You have the capacity of choice. Why don't you change the conditions that God has put you in? Why don't you take of that fruit? to Jesus. You have the power to change the conditions that you are in. Why don't you use that power and change that stone to bread that you might eat? The suggestion is that God is unkind, that the restrictions of God are not fair, but are a detriment to us. And this is always the form that temptation takes. That God is unkind to withhold from me something that might be good for me, something that I desire. It isn't fair that God should hold me back from that. We find that Eve responded to the serpent. And whenever you get into dialogue with the devil, you're getting into trouble. I try to avoid any dialogue with him. But she entered into dialogue with him, and she said, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now to this, Satan responded, "You will not surely die." The suggestion that Satan is making is a flat contradiction to the Word of God, and he is denying the severity of God. Surely God will not punish evil. The denying of God dealing with evil in judgment. And it is amazing how that Satan today says the very same thing. You can get by with it. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to pay a penalty. You can get by with doing evil. God will not punish you. You can partake of your sin and you won't be hurt, you won't be damaged. What a lie of the enemy. Flat contradiction of the Word of God, who has warned us that the wages of sin is death. His first suggestion was that God was unkind. Now he is suggesting that the punishment is unreal. Let's move from the garden to the pinnacle of the temple. And as we look over the wall and see the rocks down below, we hear Satan saying to Jesus, "Why don't you jump? For it is written, 'He will give his angels charge over you, and they will keep you in all your ways, and they are going to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' Why don't you jump?" What is he saying? He is suggesting to Jesus that he can violate the natural laws of God and not be hurt. He can violate the law of gravity. Go ahead and jump, because after all, he'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And you can violate the laws of God and not be hurt. That's exactly what he was saying to Eve. Surely you will not die. You can violate the law of God. You won't be hurt. Then Satan went on with the most vicious attack against God as he slandered the motives of God. He said, "God is trying to keep you from being like him. You see, he's fearful that if you eat of that tree and you come into the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be just like him, and you will come into your own kingdom." And you see, God is unkind. He's trying to hold back something that is good. He's trying to keep you from that full development of yourself, coming into your own and into your kingdom. And he's holding back from you. But that isn't fair. That isn't kind. He's only jealous of what might happen to you. Go ahead. You can violate the command of God. it won't hurt. We hear even today from the pulpits many times that God is not going to punish evil. We hear hell spoken of with scorn. The concept of hell ridiculed. God surely won't punish evil or evildoers. And unfortunately, the lie of Satan comes from the pulpits many times across the country. Come now to a high mountain with me, where we can get a view of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And there stands Jesus with Satan beside him. And he's saying to Jesus, look, all of these kingdoms, the glory, they're mine. I can give them to whomever I will. And if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. God is trying to hold you back from your kingdom. I'll give it to you immediately. God's way requires sacrifice, the cross, not necessary. I can grant it to you right now. The lie of Satan. God is trying to keep you from your kingdom. He's trying to hold you back from the kingdom. The way of the cross is not the way into the kingdom. The way of the flesh is the way into the kingdom. Bow down, worship me, I'll give it to you now. Satan has not changed his method through the years. Temptation always comes by this very same route. First of all, God is unkind. He's trying to hold back from you something that is really good and desirable. You can go ahead and do it. You won't be hurt. You can come out of it unscathed. You're going to be all right. God won't punish you for that. Surely, God's just trying to hold you back from entering into your kingdom, telling you the way of the cross is the path to walk. It's wrong. It's not the denying of your flesh. It's the indulging of your flesh where you're going to find real excitement and thrills and life itself. And so Satan comes to us as an angel of light, leading us away from the path of God to the idea that I can find immediate fulfillment in this experience. Oh, it's so exciting, so alluring. Oh, that's what I've always wanted. That's what I've always needed. Ooh, yeah, and it looks so good. Now we look at the experience of man in the temptation and we read, she saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make her wise. When John sought to sum up the world and the issues that you face in the world, John said, all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is of the world and not of God. The lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eye, it was pleasant to look upon. The pride of life, if she ate it, she was going to be like God, knowing good from evil. Satan is still working through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The world around you, what is it made up of? Go over to South Coast Plaza. What are you going to be facing? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Go to the industrial complex in Irvine. What you're going to be facing: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. The avenues from which he comes. Now, Eve, in picking the fruit and eating it, was acting within her God-given capacities of choice. It was a volitional act predicated upon what she considered to be a very clever move on her part to gain a kingdom like God. To receive something that God, in his unfairness, was trying to hold from her. Sin so often seems like a very clever move, a way of receiving the immediate satisfaction and fulfillment. And so often, as we seek to sort of reason the things out, as Satan comes and he starts to place his little trip, he says, look, 2 + 2 = 4. Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? And I look at it and I say, 2 + 2? Yeah, it equals 4. You're right. That does make sense. But I forget to add to my equation 1, the important one, God. And so often, as I look at life and the things of life, and I say, yes, 2 + 2 = 4. If I don't take God into consideration, I'm apt to make a foolish choice because I haven't added 1, and I should be totaling 5, but I'm only totaling 4. 1's been left out of the equation. 2 + 2 + 1 = 5. And you had better include God into your equation and into your thinking processes, or you're going to find yourself coming up short. You're going to find yourself missing. You're going to find yourself lacking there because you've made what you thought was a clever choice, but it has been a disastrous choice because you left God out of the picture, out of the calculation, out of your equation of life. In the chapter, we see the final issue of sin. The first was that of fear. God came into the garden and it said they hid themselves. And God said, where are you? And Adam said, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. Afraid of what? They were afraid of God. Why were they afraid of God? God hadn't changed. They had walked in fellowship with him before. But they had changed, you see. And that awareness and consciousness of sin have brought them the wrong concept of God. And here they were now afraid of God rather than loving God as they should. Oh, the effect of sin is always that of alienating you from God. Fear grips your heart. You become alienated from him, hiding from God. The God who loves you and is so concerned about you. The second result was that of shame. They realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. The fact that they were ashamed, to me, is the one glimmer of hope in the story. The fact that they were ashamed means that there is the possibility of redemption further down the road. Where a person can sin and feel no shame, that person has committed the unpardonable sin. Nothing in my heart that moves me, nothing that makes me feel bad or ashamed of what I have done. That person is in dangerous ground indeed, the person who can sin without shame. The fact that they were ashamed of what they have done indicates the door is open for reconciliation with God. The third result of their sin was dejection. They had sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But when they heard God coming, they knew that their nakedness wasn't covered. So what did they try to do? They tried to hide. Our efforts to cover our own sin, they realize it doesn't do it. It doesn't do it when I come into the presence of God. My works and my efforts don't avail. And that dejection of the inability of myself to cover for what I have done, and thus the attempt to hide from God. In this story, we see the classic example of how that the wrong exercise of freedom can bring a person into the most horrible bondage. Yes, she was free to take the fruit. She was within the realm of her God-given capacities. God had given her that volitional power. But in the exercise of that freedom, she destroyed her freedom, and no longer was she free once she had exercised that freedom. For she exercised it in the wrong way, and it brought her into the bondage of corruption. Yes, you're free. You can do what you want. And Satan comes to you and he says, look, God isn't fair telling you not to do that. God's trying to hold back from you. It won't hurt you. You can do it. You don't have to worry about being punished. You can get by with it. It isn't right or kind of God to keep you from that excitement and that thrill that you desire. God help us. There are people who say, yeah, 2 and 2 equals 4. And they go ahead and they start using coke, exercising their freedom to take coke if they want. But as they begin to exercise their freedom, what they have done is destroy the freedom of choice. And now they're bound to that junk. And it's destroying them. It's debilitating them. It's just corrupting their whole thinking processes, and they're going down the tubes and standing off here. You can see them and you can see the downward trend, but they don't even know they're on the roller coaster and it's going down. Yes, you're free to take that drink. But in so doing, it can bring you into the bondage of corruption. As it gets a hold on your life, and it's amazing. You think you can do it and not be punished. You're wrong. That's a lie of Satan, because sin will get a hold on your life, and you've used your freedom in the wrong way, and it's brought you into bondage. Whatever capacity you might exercise it in the wrong way, it will destroy you. Don't tell me that man once a prosperous, successful, professional man in our community, brilliant, alert, top of his class in school, but sitting in my office, weeping, talking incoherently, saying, I was a fool. I'll never do it again. But I saw him this past week in a restaurant in a dazed condition, sloppy, sullen looking, and just filthy, dirty, and just wandering aimlessly. A once brilliant doctor. Don't tell me he's free. I don't believe you. That man is bound. His life is destroyed. He used the freedom of choice the wrong way, and he's in the bondage of corruption, and he can't find the way out. He's not free. Satan is a liar. And he comes to you with lies. And his judgment and his logic is a fallacy of logic because he's not taking the full equation. He's just saying 2 and 2 equals 4. He's not counting the extra one. He's saying you can omit that one. That doesn't matter. But you can't omit God. You cannot defy the laws of God. My heart is heavy for those who have listened to the lie of the enemy and, like Eve, have reached out for the fruit. Because it'll destroy you. If you violate the laws that God has established, you're going to get hurt. You will surely die. But thank God, in this same chapter, Jesus, when he announced to the woman the disaster that she had brought upon herself, upon womanhood, as he announced to Adam the disaster he had brought on mankind, as God spoke to the woman and the serpent, he said, one day your seed will bruise his heel. Or his head, and his seed will bruise the woman's seed's heel. One day the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. That is, one day a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he will break the power of darkness. And thank God we have a message of hope today. Jesus Christ can break the power of darkness and free you from the chains of the bondage of corruption. Jesus Christ can deliver you from whatever pit you may have fallen as you listen to the words of the enemy. And he can restore your life. And he can give you the power to live in obedience to the command of God. That's the gospel truth. The gospel truth that sets men free. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Though we had messed up, though we, through a fallacy of logic, had come to the wrong choice and conclusion, and found ourselves in the kingdom of darkness, and the bondage of corruption. Yet Jesus came to set the captive free, to open the prison to those that were bound, and set at liberty those who were held in the power of darkness. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us back into fellowship with the Father. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your kingdom. God, I pray for those today who have really been going through the midst of the struggle and the battle with the enemy who is seeking to destroy them, who has come with his suggestions and his lies and his cunning, those who have been ensnared, those who have fallen. Oh God, lift them. Through the power of your Spirit, lift them and set them free today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. What can I say? If you want to be set free, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. There, just bow your knee before the Lord and say, "Hey, I need your help, God. I'm sorry." Jesus talked about the man who just wouldn't even lift his head, so ashamed. He said, "God, just be merciful to me, a sinner." And he said, the Lord heard his prayer. God will hear your prayer today. Prayer of desperation and hopelessness, dejection from a shameful heart. God's saying to you today, "Where are you? Where are you?" He knows where you are. He wants you to recognize where you are yourself. He wants you to wake up to your own condition. He wasn't really seeking information. He was only trying to open up man to see where he is. Look at yourself. Where are you? He alone can set you free. He alone can change the circumstances that have resulted from your poor choices. But he will, if you'll give him the opportunity. Now, he will also give you power this week, because you see, you're going out from here now and you're going into the world. And the minute you get out of here, you're going to be faced with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's all around us. We can't escape it. And you're going to see some things that look very attractive, and Satan is going to say, "Hey, you know, doesn't that look good? Hey, you ought to try it. Really, it's great. Won't hurt you. Guaranteed, won't hurt." You see, God isn't fair. He's trying to hold you back. It really is, you know, powerful stuff. And really, you enter into a new dimension if you just, and you're going to be faced with it this week. You can't escape it. It's all around us. Through the power of Jesus Christ, you can have the victory. And you find yourself sort of going under, falling into that trap of his, beginning to reason in a wrong way, coming to false conclusions, just cry out, "God, help me. I need your help. I need your help." And you'll find that God will be there and he'll give you victory. And I know that some of you this week are going to find victory in the area where Satan has just been whipping you to death, where he's had a power in your life and has been holding you as a captive. You're going to discover the victory of Jesus Christ this week, that glorious liberty of the children of God. Free once again, no longer a slave and bound by the corruption, but now free to worship God and to love God and to walk with God and serve him once more. Cherish that freedom. Guard that freedom. In Jesus' name.